Beautiful thing. I'm looking at this empty box up here. Chocolates. And I was going to play a joke on Russell yesterday. I was going to present this to him, Miss Cindy. And I was going to give this to Russell. Then I thought to myself, I didn't want to see a grown man cry. Realized it was just an empty box. Oh, my. Don't tell him I said that, though, because I may still play that joke on him yet. Who knows? Hopefully he's not watching. Well, hopefully he is, but you know what I mean. All right. Well, hey. Revelation chapter 1, we're in the Revelation station, all aboard. We're going to get this train rolling here. I need to give out some scripture verses, though, to expedite us. I want to be done by 7:30. That's been my commitment. Get here at 6:30. We're going to try to wrap up at 7:30-ish, and usually in the 7:30s, we're with the invitation and all, we've been dismissed, and I know it's a busy, busy weekend, and we're here a lot, and I definitely want to be, time conscious. And one good thing about having a lesson like this is I can cut it off and pick it up there the next week. And that's a benefit of doing a series like this. So we've been watching the clock, I'm trying to be into the invitation by 7:30. And usually it's been in the 7:30s when we dismiss. So it'll help me out if I can give out these scriptures. So if you got your King James Bible and you don't mind reading in public and you actually know how to read, raise your hand and I'm going to give you a verse. And we're going to knock these out real quick. Who'd like to be? Okay, Miss Lou. Romans 1, 16 through 17. All right, I need another one. Right over here, Miss Christy Windhorse. Ephesians 1, 10 through 14. Ephesians 1, 10 through 14. Who else? Right over here, Brother Mike. 2 Timothy 3, 15. All right, Miss Carol. Exodus 24, 12. Exodus 24, 12. All right, I need a few more. All right, Miss Christy Riggs. Psalms 119:11. All righty, we're moving on over here. All right. What are you eating over there, by the way? Man, you're just going at it, aren't you? 1 Peter 2:21. You better chew all that up before I get to you. It'd be hard to read with that. You're just having a little picnic over there. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. All right. I need a few more. We're going to move quickly. All right, Miss Broke. Proverbs. Well, let's see here. No, we're not going to read that one. I'm just going to allude to it. Psalms 119:105. Psalms 119:105. Great verse in the Bible. All right, need a few more. Right over here. Gideon, Isaiah 28:9-13. Isaiah 28:9-13. All right. I need about maybe 4 or 5 more here. All right, Brandon. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, need another one. Right here, Miss Linda. Deuteronomy 6:7-9. Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy.
I was just asking if she knew where Deuteronomy was.
Is that because you didn't know where it was, or you were concerned about her?
I'm concerned about her.
6:7-8. Deuteronomy 6. I'm sorry, 7 through 9, actually. 7 through 9. All right. Got a few more here. Brother Wheeler, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Brother Ron, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and John 12:16. Brother Caetano, one more. I need one more. Now, when this happens, it's going to go quick. Brother Stevens, John 16:33. John 16:33. Now, I know you are thinking, that's a lot of verses. Man, we're going to be in here all night. Oh, y'all are going to help us get it done quickly, and we're going to get through. All righty. Now, last week we covered verse 1. So we are so far in Revelation chapter 1, and we've covered verse 1. And let's go ahead and read these three verses that we're going to be covering in this lesson number 3 here. All righty. It says in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All righty. In verse 1, we learned several things. We learned the purpose of this book is to reveal or uncover some things that have been concealed to mankind by God up to that point. So we see that it's a revelation, an unveiling of things that had previously then covered up. So we see the name. We also say that we also noted the progression of this revelation. We saw that it came from God to Jesus, then from Jesus to an angel, then from the angel to John, and from John it was given to the seven churches of Asia, and we'll see more of that in the next upcoming chapters, but he gave it to the churches. So John was the penman, but it came from God to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, angel to John, and then John to the churches, and we have it today because of all that. All righty. Now, we noticed the word shortly come to pass. We spent some time looking at that and how time is to God, and we studied some things concerning that, which was very fascinating. And then we came down, we ran out of time. So now we're picking it up in verse 2. Let's read verse 2 one more time. It says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw?" Now we see that as a reference to the apostle John, the penman of this great book known as Revelation. We see that he was the penman, and we see that statement made about him. Who bear record? He bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness to all those things. Now we see in verse 2, we see the stated credentials of the apostle John to be an authority and an apostle. The authority that comes to him was, number one, he was an eyewitness of Jesus. Now, if you went back to the book of Acts, we're not going to take time to go in there and study all this, but we see that there were criteria that the apostles had to meet. Not just anybody could be an apostle. There was a order to it. Now, I wanted you to understand this. The apostolic order was a specific order that was limited to the 12 original apostles. And then after Judas hung himself, we know that they tried to replace Judas with a man named Matthias. And the Acts church came together and they laid out the criteria that must have been met for him to be considered to be an apostle. They voted and he was voted in to be the replacement of Judas. But there was one issue. Every one of the apostles were hand-picked by Jesus himself. All of them. There was no exception. Every one of them were handpicked by Jesus. There was not a committee. There was not a group of people as there was with Matthias. So Matthias was not considered the legitimate replacement for Judas. The man known as Paul, who used to be known as Saul, who got saved, became the chosen replacement for Judas. So we see that there were 12 original apostles. There was a man named Matthias who was voted in to replace Judas, but he was not considered to be the actual replacement by God himself. And then we see that Jesus himself chose Paul and placed Paul to be that 12th apostle. And that's all laid out in Scripture. And there were criteria. John met the criteria. He was handpicked by Jesus. He saw the eyewitness to the ministry of Christ, and there were several other things there. So we see the credentials for him to be have the authority and to have the authorship here. So we see that he states that he was an eyewitness of Jesus, and he was an eyewitness to the works of Jesus as well as his teachings, and he was an eyewitness to the revelation of this book. This was not something he heard or heard it secondhand. He was an eyewitness. It was given to him by this angel firsthand. So it wasn't something that came to him through many others. It came to him straight from this angel who signified this vision. So we see that stated there in verse number 2. Now, in this also, he is stating that he is writing about the things he saw. He is an eyewitness, not just someone that heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend. Hey, you know what? In a courtroom, the most powerful and credible witness in a court of law is an eyewitness. Somebody who saw it happen in the first hand, who saw it happen as an eyewitness. Heard about a lady one time. She'd been a school teacher in a town for about 40 years. She knew everybody. She knew them, their grandpa, their uncle, and she absolutely had great knowledge of everybody in there. She had taught them in school, watched them grow up, and she had been subpoenaed to come to a court case for a young man that she taught in school several years, and she was there to be a character witness. Well, the defendant's attorney summoned her, and he had her come and get on the stand. They swore her in. He looked at her, and he said, "Ma'am, do you know me?" And she said, "Yes, I do know you. I taught you in fifth grade." And I knew you before you were a lying, cheating, stealing, no good lawyer. And the lawyer didn't know what to say, but he decided to shift it. He said, do you know the defendant? She said, yes, I do. I taught him in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. And I knew him when he was a young, sweet boy. Before he grew up to become a wife-beaten, cheating, no good for nothing, lazy bum that he is today. About that time, the judge called a sidebar. He said, I want both of you lawyers to come up here. And he looked at both of them. He covered the mic and he said, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to hold both of you in contempt of court if you ask her if she knows me. Sometimes that eyewitness is the most credible witness. John was an eyewitness, and it's important for us to remember he is writing things that he saw, not things that he just heard, not things that tradition had passed along. He was going to be allowed to glimpse the future supernaturally, and he was going to be allowed to see things that had been concealed from man, things that man wondered about. If you watch the apostles when they interacted with Jesus, one of the big questions on their mind was, when is the end coming? When are you setting up your kingdom? And they thought it was imminent. In fact, when they joined up with Christ, one of the great disappointments was that they realized that it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. They thought Jesus was going to come in, kick out the Romans, set up a kingdom, and they were going to be rulers with him in that imminent time. They thought back there in the first century, there was going to be an Israeli kingdom or a Judean kingdom where Jesus was going to rule from Jerusalem, and they were going to be large and in charge. They're going to kick out the Romans, and there was going to be this great thing. Well, they were disappointed when they realized that it was in the far future. And even with that, they didn't understand when it was going to be. Even Paul thought he might see the rapture in his lifetime, and he wrote to that effect. But we understand that these men were eyewitnesses. They wrote the things that they saw happen, and they're credible witnesses. And there's four Gospels. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you note that there's a lot of the same stories retold in it. How many of you have ever noted that? It's the same thing you see in the Pentateuch. You'll see in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, a lot of the same stories retold. You'll see the law completely given, where it's identical in one place as it is in another. And that is the rule of repetition. They say the mother of all good teaching is repetition. God repeated himself a lot, mainly so that we would get it and get it right. Even with all that, we still struggle getting it, amen? But we see that the attempt to get it to us, if you read through the Bible, you're going to read through the laws of God in multiple places. Well, you look at the Gospels. The Gospels were the men that were given the task of writing about the life and ministry of Jesus and what he did at Calvary, how he came and was born in a manger. All that stuff is recorded there. Now, they're not identical. There are some things recorded in some that are not recorded in the others, but there are a lot of stories that are recorded multiple times. A lot of the parables of Christ are recorded in multiple places in the Gospels. With that, we establish a credible witness. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, the Bible says, truth can be established. In a court of law, two witnesses is considered credible if you're trying to prove a case. If you have two eyewitnesses and they're both saying the same thing, a jury would know that these are two people saying the same thing who saw the same thing. Now, you know how it is. When two people record something, they never quite record it the same, and we see that play out in the gospel. We see the different viewpoints of the different men writing about it. They'll write about an event, but they'll use different language, different terminology to describe it. Sometimes when they quote Christ, you'll see it worded a little different in all the gospels where they each say the same thing, but you'll see it recorded a little bit different, and that's common with witnesses. But the greatest witness is an eyewitness, and John is establishing himself here as the great witness of these things that are important that he saw. He was an eyewitness to the things that he's writing about, to the life of Christ, the testimony of Jesus. He was there for all of it. Not somebody like us reading about it in a book and applying faith and hope to it. Man, he was there. John was there when Jesus walked on the water. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed from birth. The man jumped up and began to rejoice. Everybody knew he'd been crippled since birth. John was there and he saw that happen. John was there and he saw Jesus take a few pieces of bread and some fish. Nowhere near sufficient, but yet in the hand of Jesus it fed a multitude. That's not something he heard a rumor about. He stood there and he watched it happen. He saw a man lowered down a roof who was very ill. He saw Jesus touch him. He was there when the woman reached up and touched the hem of his garment and was healed through her faith. I mean, we can go on and on and on. John was there for all of that. And then we see that in this island, he's there to see this vision. He's an eyewitness to it. And it gives him incredible credibility. It's something we can hold faith in, know that it's legit. Now let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, very important verse here. Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? It means several things. And of course, the context leads us to understand the usage of it and the proper connection. But when someone is blessed, what are some ways to describe that person?
Happy.
A blessed person is a happy person. You think that God wants us to be happy? You think we'll be happy? We sang about it a moment ago. When I reach that happy place, be forever blessed. You think heaven will be a happy place? I do too. I believe it will be. So the word happy. What about the word gifted? When somebody says, I want to bless you with something, that means they can gift you. When God blesses us, doesn't that sometimes refer to God gifting us? Doing something for us in our life, some kind of supernatural blessing? There's a lot of different ways to go with it. But he says blessed. So gifted. God's going to give you something if you take this book literal. There will be happiness and joy that will come for you if you take this book literal. So he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now we see in this verse 3, three requirements for this book to bring about a great blessing in your life. Who can tell me what the first one was by looking at that verse? Read it. Say that with me. Read it. You must give yourself to the study of this book. You must meditate on it. Think about it. Cross-reference it. Put some effort into understanding it. Think about it. But you've got to read it. It starts with you reading it. You cannot withdraw what you have not deposited. When you read this book, you are depositing biblical knowledge into your mind. So the first step is read it. You know, the Bible should be studied. It should not be dumbed down. Now that's getting into my Wednesday night topic. But it seems there's always a movement to dumb the Bible down. Isn't that going on universally? How many of you believe that they've dumbed down a lot of our schools? Did you know that they say that, I guess back in the 50s, leading up to the 60s, there was a decline starting in the 60s that the education world notes. By the way, what happened in, what crucial, significant event happened in America in 1962? Who knows? Not Roe v. Wade, but something before that. But you're close. That was one of them, but not the one I'm looking for. Right here, Miss Sharon Brooke.
They took prayer out of
school. And what else?
The Bible.
1962, the Bible and prayer was removed from our public school systems. The resulting effect has been a decline in our education program in America that each decade has gotten worse. People who study this, I don't know who the they are, but they put out things all the time. They state that a high school degree in the 1950s was equivalent to a four-year college degree in aptitude of today. And what's happened? Well, there's been a dumbing down of our education system that's been happening due to liberalism, the rewriting of history, the attempts to eradicate historical facts to fit narratives. There has been a lowering of the bar where, you know, kids shouldn't be expected to study so hard. It causes stress. It causes anxiety. Let's continue to make it easier. And by doing so, we've dumbed it down. Well, there's an attempt, even in the Word of God, constantly to dumb the Bible down, where you can read it without having to think or meditate. You're going to trust somebody else to break it down and explain to you what the Holy Spirit was trying to say through these verses. You know, the Bible wants us to study it. The Bible wants you to study the Bible. And by studying the Bible, things become revealed to you. Understanding unlocks itself. You're not going to understand the Bible by reading it one time. It's far too vast. It's far too vast. It's far too deep. But the more you read it, the more you will gain from it. So we see here, God says, happy will that person be, or gifted will that person be, that reads this book, this revelation. You must give yourself to study of the book of Revelation. It is not impossible to understand. It is meant to be understood, but you need to study it. You need to read it. Now, second, what is the second requirement for this book for it to benefit you? Hear it. Can you hear somebody without hearing somebody? Do you men ever look at your wife talking and you heard noise? But you didn't hear a word she said. Now, fortunately, my wife is married to the only man in the world who doesn't do that. She's laughing big time. I do it. No, I do it all the time. I know she told me something. Sitting in the car right next to me. And I'm sometimes looking right at her and shaking my head. Then later on, we'll have a conversation, and she'll say, why didn't you do that? I said, do what? I told you. And I'm like, you never told me anything. Honey, we never had a conversation about this.
Yeah. Right.
And sometimes I think, I'm going senile, Brother Mike. I literally have had moments I think, I need to go see a doctor, because I either have the worst memory or the worst hearing or something. And she'll tell me where we were at, what I was doing, what I was wearing, when she told me. She'll even record back to me speaking back to her. Does this ever happen in your home, Miss Sarah? It does. Does this happen in your home? So I'm not the only one.
I thought you were talking to Laura about this. Yeah.
I wanted to make sure you two guys were the same way, so Christy knows that I'm not the only one that does it. I had a man in my church in Orlando that went to the ear doctor and got a bunch of earwax removed out of his ear. And it was so bad, it was so built up in there that he had to have it in the office removed. And, of course, he couldn't hardly hear. When he went to the ear doctor, he said, man, a lot of your problem is this buildup. So, of course, he got it all out. Then he told me 3 days later that he was going to go in and have it all put back in. He had no idea his wife was so annoying. He said, oh, my goodness. All the women are like, that's it. We're not hearing you anymore. You're done. You're clock out, man. Oh, my goodness. The Bible tells us to hear it. You know, I hate to admit it, but there are times I've read chapters of the Bible and didn't hear a single thing. I couldn't tell you what I read, couldn't tell you what it was about. I read it, did my daily devotional duty, but in the end, Hayden, I couldn't tell you what it was about. Didn't get anything out of it. And sometimes I think we read the Bible without listening to the Bible, without hearing what it's saying. We just scan down through it, read it quickly. But we see here that God says, you'll be blessed if you'll read it. And then if you'll hear it. Now, how do we hear it? Well, the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you read it. And you must hear what the book is saying. Hear and heed or understand what it is saying in order to apply it to your life. You should always look for an application to you when you're reading scriptures. Lord, what do you have in this for me? Lord, what are you teaching me here? And you should be looking for that and hearing the Holy Spirit. Hearing it. You know, I wish sometimes I had a burning bush out behind my house. How many of you'd like to have that? Kind of like the president had the red phone on his desk, you know. Batman. Remember Batman had all those gadgets? He had that hotline. I'd love to have a hotline to God where I say, God, what do you want me to do? And I go out to the great burning bush and it speaks to me. And I would love to know sometimes what God wants me. I wish he'd just tell me sometimes, you know. And people say, I wish God still spoke to us like he did in the old days. You know, we see examples of men getting where God spoke to them out of the sky. I would love for that to happen. Just get plain instruction. But here's the thing. God still speaks. God speaks through the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside you. And you have to listen. It's not a boisterous, loud voice. It's a still, small voice. But God talks through it. The world may call that a conscience, but we understand that God has planted in us his Spirit. And that Spirit speaks. And he still speaks to man through that. The number one way God speaks to man is through his Word. And this book is a living book. The Bible says that it's quickened. The word quickened means made alive. It's a farmer's term. It's not talking about speed. It's talking about a seed that germinates and life grows out of it. That seed, when you're holding it, looks like a dry, lifeless thing. But when it's planted, life springs out of it. Fruit, vegetables spring out of it. It germinates. The old word for that was quickened. The Bible says the Word of God is quick. It's quick. It's alive. It's not an inanimate object. It's a living thing that you're holding in your hand. With that, God speaks through it. When you're dealing with struggles in your life and problems, dealing with faith issues, whatever it is, when you go to this book and you read it and you listen and hear, God will speak to you through the Bible. God will instruct you. You'll read things that you've read before. And you'll know you read it. It'll be outlined and it'll be verses, but all of a sudden, something will come out of that that applies to what you're going through right now. And God will instruct you through this book. God uses the man of God to speak to you. How many of you have ever come to church and the preacher spoke on behalf of God, but God used that preacher to speak to your heart? God uses the man of God to speak to you. And God inspires men of God to bring messages. I've had people come out the door. It's a weird phenomenon, but I know it's not unique to me. Other preachers have shared this, where people have come out the door and commented on a message and have said specifically, when you said this or you said that, and they'll quote it back to me, and I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. Wow, I need to write that down. I wish I had said that, but they're saying that I said it. I don't remember saying it. In fact, when they repeated it to me, I'm thinking, that's the first time I've ever heard that. That's awesome. I wish I'd said it. But let me tell you what's happening there. The Holy Spirit was at work, speaking through the preaching and gave them what they needed. Even though I didn't physically say it, the Holy Spirit used something I did say to apply in their heart because they were tuned in. They were listening. God is still speaking today, but the question is, are you hearing? Are you listening? I hope that you're listening. God said, if you'll read this book and if you'll hear what it's saying, if you'll heed it, hear what it means, try to figure this out, listen to what the Holy Spirit's teaching you through it, it'll bring a great blessing in your life. And the Bible truly has carried through that promise. It's been a great blessing in my life, and I'm sure you'd say amen to that for your own life. Number three, thirdly, keep it. Keep it. This is saying that we must apply it, have faith in it, and accept it in our hearts. In short, we must put it to work. When we keep it, we put it to work. We work it. We work it. Much like the message that Brother Thrift brought on Thursday night, where he talked about with fear and trembling, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That verse has been misapplied and mistaught by preachers, people that don't understand the word, and they took it and taught it incorrectly. But it's not saying you work your way to heaven. But it is saying with fear and trembling, you have to work out some things in your life when it comes to your faith. You got to put the Bible to work. You got to put it to work. You got to take the biblical knowledge and the things that are there and put it to work with fear and trembling, with great respect. Put some work into this thing. So we see that the Bible says we put this thing to work and we keep it. For instance, if a man is keeping a garden, what does that mean? That means that he works or tends to that garden. Adam was put in the Garden of Eden and told to keep or tend to the garden. That Adam kept the garden. What that meant was he worked in that garden. He worked that garden. And when he worked that garden, it gave to him fruit. If you will work the Word of God, it will yield precious fruit, nourishing your soul. Somebody say amen. You got to keep it. You got to work it. You got to put it into action. We must not study it for study's sake. There are lots of people who like knowledge. They have a hunger for knowing things. And they study the Bible. People that don't even really believe in God enjoy studying the Bible. It's kind of an odd thing. I've read where some of the atheists of America, people who do not believe in God at all, are regular students of the Bible. I read where the rock and roll singer Billy Joel, they asked him, what's in your briefcase? It's a common interview question. What do you carry in your briefcase? He mentioned a few things, and he said, I carry a copy of a King James Bible everywhere I go. Now, I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know. Don't pretend to know. I don't know that he has a testimony of believing in Jesus. I don't know that he has a lifestyle that leads to that. Rock and roll singer Don Henley admits that he regularly reads the Bible. Again, I don't know that he's a spiritual, godly man. I don't think I'd have him sing a revival for us. You know, here's the thing. There are people who study the Bible for study's sake, for interest's sake, idle interest. But if we'll put it into action and get the lessons and directives that it contains, it'll be a blessing to us. Now, this is consistent with the admonition of James when he said this in James 1, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1, verse 25 there at the end. Apparently, scriptural understanding without action is not a new situation in Christianity, but existed in the early days of the church as well. And James addresses it. But we clearly see in Scripture that it should not be so. We need to read it, we need to hear it, and then we need to put it into action. We need to be doers of the word. We need to keep it. We need to put it in action. Somebody say amen. Amen. I got, what, 3 minutes? Should I attempt this? The last point in this lesson, number 4. That's the one with all the scriptures in it. Should I go for it? Are y'all cool with it? I'm going to go fast. Here we go. The Bible teaches us that we should learn the Bible for these reasons. Here we go. Get ready. Those of you that are ready to read, get it. Go ahead and find it now and be ready to read your verse when I call for it. These are the reasons that the Bible, throughout the Bible, encourages us to study and know and read the Bible. These are common sense reasons. Letter A, that we may know how to obtain salvation. That is one of the greatest things that comes out of a knowledge of the Word. Who has Romans 1, 16 through 17? There we see it as the power of God unto salvation. When we read the Word of God, we understand the power of salvation through those words. Who has Ephesians 1, 10 through 14? Right here. Read it good and loud. All right, I keep cutting you off. I'm sorry, Christy. Go ahead, read the next verse. That we should keep the Man, there's so much there. I want to preach for another hour, but I'm going to let it be. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit work with you in those verses. Let's look at this other verse, 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. What a wonderful verse, very plain spoken there. The Word of God can make you wise on salvation. How do you get saved? How do you go to heaven? The best reason for anybody to pick up a Bible and read it is that it may deliver your soul from an eternity in hell. Letter B, that we may know the difference between right and wrong. Read the Bible and you'll know the difference. You'll end up having what's called discernment. All right, who has this verse? Exodus 24:12.
And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them.
We see that the law of God was written in stone and given to Moses. Little side note, you want to hear something interesting? The Jews, they're a form of capital punishment. And they were the only nation, this was unique to them. Most people beheaded, most people, of course, Romans crucified. They stoned. Did you ever catch the correlation there? What was the law written on?
Tablets
of what?
Stone.
When a person broke the law, how were they killed?
Stone.
The law condemned them. And symbolically, when they would stone somebody, it was the law that brought them to their death. Interesting, would you say? Little things that are in the Word of God. You tell me somebody wrote this as a big joke on the world. And yet you find things all the time that blow your mind. Connections. We see, though, that we need to know the difference between right and wrong. And God has gone through great effort to teach us morals, principles, the law, which we do not abide by to be saved, but it still teaches us how to be holy. All righty. Let us see that we may not dwell in sin. Who has Psalms 119, 11?
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin.
So the Word of God can give you victory over the sins that can sometimes so easily beset you. All righty. The next point, that we may be more like Christ in our personal lives. That we may be more like Christ in our personal lives. The Bible can help you do that. 1 Peter 2:21. The Word of God will help us follow the example of Christ. He left behind a pattern, an example for us to follow, and that is outlined in the Word of God. All righty, letter E. That we may obtain wisdom and knowledge for all life management in all matters of life. The Bible will help you manage your life in an efficient, wise way. Now, there were several verses, but who has Psalms 119, 105? Right there, Ms. Broke. The Word of God will be a light for you to walk by. Walking down a path in the middle of the night, you may stumble, but the Word of God gives you light to be able to walk through the matters of life. It's a lamp to help you manage your life in all matters of life. The Word of God will make a man a better man. The Word of God will make a husband a better husband. The Word of God will make a wife a better wife. The Word of God will make a teenager a better son or a better daughter in all matters of life. The Word of God will make an employee a better employee. You understand what I'm saying? Let's see here. Did I give out Isaiah 28, 9 through 13? Yeah, go ahead, Gideon, read that one. Here we see a verse in the Old Testament. where we see that the Bible helps us to obtain wisdom. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. The word precept is a word for regulation or law. Just building a principle, a regulation, one upon the other, that help you manage your life. People that struggle managing their life are people who often lack wisdom, structure, organization. The Bible will give you wisdom to help you manage your life, all matters of your life. All right, next point, I'm just about done. That we may instruct others in Christianity. Who has 2 Timothy 2, verse 2? That we may instruct others in Christianity.
2 Timothy 2:2.
All right, we're to take it and teach others. You're not supposed to store Bible knowledge just for the sake of having a Bible knowledge collection. You're to pass it on. You're to teach others. Parents, you're to teach your children. You're to find ways to take what you've learned and pass it to others. And that's a responsibility of every Christian. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. Who has that one? There we go. We see the responsibility that God gives to us to teach our children the Word of God. And He gives some very clear, you know, write it on the post of your home, but teach your children the Bible. Let them obtain this, instruct them. All righty, two more little points here. That we may, letter G, that we may preserve and pass on our faith and knowledge. You need to study the Word of God so that we can preserve and pass on our faith and knowledge. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Right there, Brother Wheeler.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay, there we see the importance of us studying the Word of God in order to preserve it, pass it on. All righty. Last point here. So that we can develop a biblical world view of the events and happenings of the world around us. So that we can develop a biblical worldview of the events and happenings of the world around us. Beloved, in the book of Revelation, we're going to see a lot of signs and wonders, predictions of things that are coming. We need to have a worldview of those things, not a biblical worldview. Not a secular worldview. They're lost in darkness. They wander and they apply it to wrong conclusions. But the child of God, who's armed with the wisdom and knowledge of the Bible, will not be caught unprepared. We look at the world around us and we see the why behind the what, because we have obtained a biblical worldview, that this is not just an accident. We're not just a bunch of cells bouncing around. There's a plan. There's a God. There's a God who has His hand in this. There's the unseen hand at work. And even in your private life, when you have a biblical worldview and you go through hard things, you are able to look at the Word of God and find wisdom to manage the things in your life. Who has 1 Corinthians 2:14? We're going to hear these verses.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right. We see the natural man doesn't know what in the world's happening. He's spiritually ignorant. All righty. Let's go to John 12:16. Who has that one? All right. We see that these things understood not his disciples at the first. But then they remembered later that Jesus taught them those things. Listen to me, beloved. There are going to be things that happen in your life that today's Bible study had no bearing on you today. 10 years from now, you may go through it, and what I taught you today may be something you remember that helps you then. God's word never returns void. It never returns void. And when you have a biblical worldview, things make better sense to you in the light of how God sees it. One last verse, John 16:33. We see that God once again uses the hand of John to write these things to bring us peace, because he says some bad things are coming. Perilous times are coming for you. Hard days. But he inserted into them a biblical world view of these things. And with that worldview, God installed a promise of victory and joy at the end of it. Listen, as we go through life, those that have a biblical worldview will be less panicky, less hopeless, less defeatable. You need to read the Word of God so that you can develop a biblical worldview. When you see things happening, you'll see. Now, conclusion. These first three verses give us a lot of biblical education, and it sets the pace for the authenticity of this book and its importance in the biblical canon. We see the author, the penman, the purpose, and three keys to getting a blessing out of this book. We've learned a lot, but man, there is so much more to come. You have learned much, yet there is still much to learn. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I love the book of Revelation. So many great practical things here. But let me ask you this. Do you know you're saved? Everything we do comes down to that big question. Are you going to heaven? If you say, preacher, I'm going to heaven, I know it. Would you raise your hand? Amen. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I sure wish I could. Could you help me? Anybody at all tonight? Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to go to heaven. Is there anybody that could say, preacher, tonight in the lesson, the Lord used it to speak to my heart tonight. Anybody get anything out of it? Did you hear it tonight? Did you hear it? Raise your hands. Preacher, I heard something. Holy Spirit spoke to me. Man, I want you to be listening. Every message has something in it for you. If you are listening, the Holy Spirit's always at work. He's always talking. Are you hearing him? I hope you are. Great blessings will come. Dear Father, in a moment, I'm going to have everybody stand, and we're going to extend a moment for what we call the invitation, the time to respond, the time of application. God, I have no way of knowing how the lesson tonight can affect somebody in the pew. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And even just in raw information that we're getting tonight, there's the Holy Spirit's power to do things that I cannot do. And Lord, I pray that our people will be hearing the Holy Spirit, listening, and obeying, putting into action to keep the things that they're learning in this book. And Lord, let it make us and develop us into people who please you more. Lord, I pray you'll turn your ear to our church on this corner tonight. Our altars, Lord, are basically a hotline to your ears. People have the right to come and pray from their lips to your ears. And Lord, I pray that they'll come and take advantage of this moment before the world gets in their mind again and they get out there and all that traffic of the world gets in there. Lord, tonight they feel close to you. They've been in church all day. And I pray that you'll hear what they have to say. The needs, the burdens, the worries, let them hear it. Lord, we ask this in your blessed name. Let's all stand together.